Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
I just wanted to give a little introduction before I do a review and then on into my topic for this evening. My wife and I, we take a little walk in the park near our house every day. We try to, and we have a time of prayer. And there's a gentleman that we see on a fairly regular basis who I knew way back in the day who went to a church I went to during the Jesus movement. And he often wants to engage in conversation about, you know, latest views and philosophies and theologies. And this seems to be really his life, kind of a perpetual Mars Hill philosophy kind of a person. And so having ran into him today, I just wanted to share a little bit that the Lord kind of laid on my heart. You know, I spoke in last week's podcast about reasons why people have a lack of interest in prophecy. And I often think to myself, I don't understand how people can't see what's taking place in the world, what's taking place, from God's perspective in his prophetic word, what he's shown us about the future. And many of the things, not only that give us a sound basis for our faith through fulfilled prophecy from the past, but things that are being fulfilled right on time, right in God's schedule, according to his time, not ours, but things that I can see taking place that encourage me so much in this world that's kind of fallen apart. And anyway, so this came to my mind that as I shared with this man, I'll call him Joe, because he asks me many questions and things of a prophetic nature, because he claims to have once upon a time believed the same way I did, but now he's been enlightened and no longer believes that way. And so, you know, it's the kind of thing where for me, you know, it's like when Paul went to the Mars Hill and he spoke to the philosophers there, and they all shared their different philosophies, and he shared the gospel. And then when he was done, he went back to work for God. You know, he went about the Father's business and didn't hang around Mars Hill for the rest of his life and discuss different philosophies. He had work to do for the Lord. And that's kind of my experience when I run across Joe. and so as I shared with him about, you know, I don't understand how people really can't see what's taking place. And I do understand that unsafe people don't see it, and undiscerning, biblically illiterate Christians don't see it. But prophecy is being fulfilled in our time. And of course, if you are a regular listener, you know I discuss a lot of these things and things that are taking place in Israel. In fact, the title of my talk tonight would be Peace and War in the Middle East and Black Gold Still Matters. And if you followed that, you know black gold. We're talking about oil and natural gas and such things. But anyway, as my friend and I were sharing, and I returned home, I came to, you know, the Lord put a verse into my mind. And it was the one about ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And I believe, of course, the knowledge of the truth is the truth of the gospel. And one person put it this way. They said, the phrase ever learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth means someone who masters science, education, scholarship, debate, or any other intellectual pursuit, but fails to gain wisdom and learn what matters most. And of course, I believe what matters most is the gospel. And as I shared with him, my main concerns is to share the gospel, to defend the faith, to warn Christians and non-Christians alike of deceptions. Hence the title of my program, Deception in the Last Days. Now, someone else had commented. They said, you know, this the chapter begins with a reference to the last times. In other words, the verse, and the full verse is, as I say, 2 Timothy 3:7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that, as I say, that verse came to my mind concerning Joe, and we pray every day for him and his wife, and our, amongst other people that we pray for in our walk. And but the verses in 2 Timothy that precede 2 Timothy 3:7, Someone noted the chapter begins with a reference to the last times. In the last times, people will be, verses 2 through 7, 5 of that chapter, lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent or without self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. And you know, Joe claims to be a theist. You know, he doesn't claim to be a Christian. He doesn't trust the word of God. But, you know, so he has some of these traits of having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. And what I've observed oftentimes with folks who have turned from the truth, who have apostatized or who never really knew the Lord, but who are still have an interest in these topics, I think there's a perversity of the human nature, and I've seen this before in another situation, probably more than one time, but one really stands out that I won't take the time for now. And that is that I think deep down, the people who know that they're lost, the people who know that they're perishing, the people who do not want to turn to the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to God through Jesus Christ, have a tendency to want to actually try to destroy your faith. So be aware of that. Please be careful about that, because people can say, oh, you know, no, I believe in God. I'm a theist. I'm with you on so much, and we're working together to do good in the world and all that kind of stuff. But it's really oftentimes you find yourself saying, right, you used to believe what I believed, but now you've been enlightened, you know, by liberal scholarship or what have you. And all I have is the same old boring truth, you know, just a plain old gospel, you know, of Jesus Christ and God sending his only son to die for us. And of course, I'm being facetious. It's not an old boring truth. It's the truth, the way, the truth, and the life is what Jesus said concerning himself. So be careful, because Satan will often use people as an angel of light to come to you and try to win you over with their personality, or because they want to enlighten you, or whatever. They live for that. And oftentimes, even if they don't, sometimes they may not be aware of it, of course, but sometimes they are, that they're wanting to drag your faith down. They want to destroy your faith as well. So anyway, that was kind of my day today. And I had, during my quiet time, afterwards, I was reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and so I found some comments actually in that chapter that I was reading. Actually, I said 5. It's actually 1 Corinthians 4. 15 is the verse I want to allude to here, and this is really from Chuck Smith's Word for Today Study Bible. But the verse is, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. And his comments are, Paul appealed to Corinthian Christians as his children in the faith, since he was the one who had led them to the Lord. They had many instructors. He suggested that they might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but they had only one father, since Paul was the one who had led them to Christ. Many of these other instructors were leading the people astray, teaching them things that were contrary to sound doctrine. And in the process, they were defaming Paul, teaching that he was not worth listening to. He says, over the years, I have seen many thousands of people come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ here at Calvary Chapel. Many of them move on to other places and are taught by other people, and that is great. I don't want to be their only teacher for life, but it is sad when some of them get under the teaching of a person who leads them astray. And then they come to me and try to teach me all that they have learned. They try to show me how I have been wrong all these years and that I need to follow them. And, you know, a bell goes off with me and, you know, in dealing with this man. He used to believe what I believe, but now he's been enlightened. I really don't doubt their sincerity at all, he says, but I find it tragic when I see those who I once fathered in the faith, but are now led astray by those who desire to attract a following by pulling people from the simple word of God into some complex intellectual nonsense. It is enough to break a father's heart. And so that's kind of hand in hand with ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Complex intellectual nonsense, philosophies, etc. So please, you know, be careful out there. This is, you know, Paul said, described himself as a fool for Christ's sake. And in the eyes of the world, in the eyes of people, that's what we will be. And sometimes you have to know when to hold them and when to fold them. You have to know, okay, this person is really not receiving the truth. They're not open to the truth. We've gone about as far as this is, you know, far with this as we can. And so now I'll pray for that person. So save yourself some problems. Sometimes people have moral problems with the gospel, not so much intellectual problems. It's not that they can't believe the gospel. It's that they have a moral problem with it that they know they have to change. And so, like I say, they'll try to change you. So beware, be careful. You know, we are in a spiritual warfare and Satan never plays fair. Now, I want to review. I've been looking at some of the possible implications of current events in the light of the future Ezekiel 38 and 39 prophecy. You know, we've seen peace treaties recently between Israel and the United Arab Emirates, Bahrain, and there's talks with Oman. And you know, so some of these current events in light of this future prophecy, these peace treaties and oil and natural gas concerns in relation to Israel and her enemies. So I want to read a couple of articles, pertinent articles. This is from a Christian prophecy expert. This is by Karen Faulkner of the Worthy News Correspondent. It goes back to August 20th, 2020. Joel Rosenberg says the Israeli UAE agreement may have prophetic significance. Following the recent announcements that Israel and the UAE have agreed to normalize relations, best-selling author and Middle East expert Joel Rosenberg told CBN News the move may have prophetic biblical significance. Some nations welcomed the news of the peace agreement, and Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu said only good things would come of it. We're fighting Iran and the radicals who are trying to overthrow our order in the Middle East, so this is good for peace, good for security, good for prosperity. I think it's good for the United States and good for Israel, Netanyahu told Fox News. Others have condemned the decision, including, predictably, the Palestinian Authority and Iran. The exact suspects that you would expect to hate this deal, Rosenberg noted. However, among those condemning the agreement is Turkey, and Rosenberg says this may be very telling. Why is that interesting? Because Turkey has a relationship with Israel. They have full normalization with us here in Israel. So the idea that the would-be Sultan of Turkey is condemning a Muslim state for creating a full normalization with Israel that he already has, it's ridiculous and it's hypocritical, Rosenberg explained. It's indicative of the fact that Erdogan, and he's the would-be Sultan of Turkey, is taking his country out of the Western moderate camp into the Iranian Islamism more radical camp. And that's a long-term, very serious problem. Of course, these are my comments. I thought it was pretty obvious that Turkey had already become radical and left the Western moderate camp. But anyway, he goes on, the article goes on, concerning the possible prophetic significance of what has unfolded, Rosenberg explained that the Bible described a group of nations such as Gomer, Put, Cush, Persia, Togarma, Gog, and Magog, which all come against Israel at some point in the future. What we watch in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38 and 39, which is known as the eschatological future war of Gog and Magog, is the Arab states being very calm and quiet towards Israel. Israel is reconstructed, peaceful, prosperous, calm, secure, and then a Russian-Iranian-Turkish alliance forming against Israel, Rosenberg said. Now, I'm not saying the war with Gog and Magog is imminent, Rosenberg added. I'm saying that the trend lines of peace in the Middle East with a Russian-Iranian-Turkish axis, this is exactly where we were heading. This is the trajectory, and this is something that should cause all Christians to watch carefully and to continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You know, he's not saying it's imminent, and I'm not saying it's imminent, but I'm saying it sure could be imminent because it's pretty amazing all of the different things that are happening at such a high speed. Now, here's another article. And this is Adam Berkowitz from the Israeli 365 News. The Eilat Haifa oil pipeline built for Iran can turn Israel into an oil transport hub thanks to the UAE peace. A pipeline originally built to carry Iranian crude oil has been clouded in secrecy for four decades, but the normalization agreement between the UAE and Israel may get the black gold flowing again from Eilat Eilat Tahifa. So somebody else is using the black gold reference too. The original pipeline from Eilat to Haifa was constructed in 1959 in the wake of the 1956 Suez Crisis. Its goal was to safeguard the flow of oil in case of Egyptian President Abdel Nasser decided to close the Suez Canal again. Following the completion of the pipeline, the Eilat Ashkelon Pipeline Company, EAPC, was originally formed in 1968 as a joint venture between Israel and pre-revolution Iran to transport crude oil from Iran to Europe. The project is lucrative because of the high cost of transitioning the Suez Canal. The canal is also limited in size. Supertankers docking in Israel, Israeli ports, have a capacity of double the size of oil tankers that can fit through the canal. Known as VLCCs, or very large crude carriers, the ships can transport as much as 2 million barrels of petroleum. The 150-year-old Suez Canal is only deep and wide enough to handle so-called Suez Max vessels with just half the capacity of a VLCC. One-way passage through the Suez Canal for a single Suez Max can cost $300,000 to $400,000. Crude oil can be transported 158 miles from the Red Sea to the Mediterranean via the 42-inch pipeline at a relatively low cost and in high volume. The idea behind the project is to transport crude oil from Russia, Central Asia republics, and the Caucasus over the Black Sea and the Baku, Tbilisi, Ceylan pipeline to southern Asia and the Far East at a competitive price. The Iranian revelation in 1979 stopped that aspect of the project. Now known as the Europe-Asia Pipeline Company, the recent normalization agreement with the UAE puts this pipeline in the forefront and could possibly turn Israel into a major hub for the transfer of oil between regions. An article in Foreign Policy stated that other members of the Gulf Cooperation Council, most likely Bahrain and Oman, are likely to make use of the pipeline. The pipeline company's CEO, Isaac Levi, says his goal is for the pipeline to capture somewhere between 12 to 17% of the oil business that now uses the Suez. It is expected that this will affect the relationship with Egypt that delivers significant revenue from the oil passing through the canal. The major obstacle until now has been the secrecy its clients must maintain due to boycotts enforced by Saudi Arabia, the UAE, and other oil-producing Arab nations. Tankers acknowledging their docking in Israel would be barred from future loadings in the Persian Gulf, effectively destroying their business. Many resorted to extreme measures, including turning off their transponders, repainting, reflagging, re-registering, or faking their docking records. And this article really makes me think of, What's the key term for real estate? Location, location, location. That's what it's all about when it comes to real estate, I understand. And apparently oil transport is similar. Location, location, location. And Israel is in a great location. And, of course, black gold still matters and will have a lot to do in the future, I believe, concerning the Ezekiel 38 and 39 prophecy. Now, J. Vernon McGee, in referencing Ezekiel 38 and 39, when he talks about some of the hooks that God is going to put in Russia's jaw to help draw them into this invasion that's going to take place at some time in the future, the number two hook that McGee speaks of, and I want to read to you for what he wrote some 50, 60, 70 years ago. I don't know exactly how long ago it was. It's very interesting to me. He says, God has a second hook, oil. The oil deposits of the Near East are essential for the survival of modern nations. Russia needs oil. Today we are being constantly reminded that the world is running short of energy. Oil is one of the resources in short supply. As a result, the world is turning to the places where they can get oil. There is oil in the Near East. Whether or not the oil is actually in the land of Israel is not the important thing. The important consideration is that in spite of the strained relations between the Arabs and the Jews, which of course that's becoming less strained amongst many of the Arab states, a great deal of that oil is going through the land of Israel. When ships were not able to go through the Suez Canal, they put the oil off at a port which had been taken by Israel And then the oil was taken across the land of Israel to the Mediterranean ports. As far back as 1955, I delivered a message stating that Russia was hungering for the Arabian oil. An editor of a paper in downtown L.A. heard my message and disagreed with it. Sometime later, he made a trip to the Near East area. When he returned, he wrote an article, and I have a copy of it, in which he said, "Russia hungers for Arabian oil." He changed his viewpoint after he had been to the Near East and had seen things with his own eyes. It is a pretty good hook God has in Russia's jaws, because any modern nation must have oil. So, moving to our next article quickly, Russia and Iran's Dangerous Energy Gambit in the Caucasus Mountains, by Arina Sukerman, August 25th, 2020, from the Bessa Center. It says there are signs that the current escalation between Armenia and Azerbaijan, and I butchered that, Azerbaijan, thank you, far from being incidental to the Nagorno-Karabakh conflict. And this is a conflict which is, it's an ethnic and territorial conflict that's taking place and has been for over the years, but it's reignited recently. Is driven by Russia's and Iran's economic warfare against a competing state and the need to return Europe to dependency on their oil and gas in light of U.S. sanctions. Armenia benefits from the bellicose activity thanks to a sophisticated information warfare campaign in a heated U.S. election year that has been unmatched thus far by Azerbaijan. But Baku, which of course is Azerbaijan's capital, I believe that's the capital, it's what the reference here is to Azerbaijan, can still turn its underdog position around by pursuing an assertive and affirmative policy toward aggressors on military, political, media, and legal fronts. After Armenia's attack on Azerbaijan's borders on July 12th, a flurry of speculative articles appeared that contained obvious disinformation intended to portray what had happened as either a continuation of the Nagorno-Karabakh conflict, an extension of Armenian-Turkish tensions, are part of a larger proxy conflict between Turkey and Russia, which is present in Syria and Libya and has most recently divided NATO. At first glance, the chain of events that led to the current conflict seems straightforward. Armenia attacked Azerbaijani positions without warning, putting at risk civilians residing in the Tovuz area. At least 11 members of the military and one elderly civilian was killed. The Nagorno-Karabakh conflict has become a protracted crisis due to a combination of ethnic cleansing of Azerbaijanis from both Armenia and the occupied territories, the turning of over a million Azerbaijanis into refugees, the turning of Armenia into a virtual mono-ethnic state, and the destruction of cultural heritage. Remember, we're talking about black gold here, okay? But this most recent attack was not launched from the occupied region, but rather along the international border between Armenia and Azerbaijan in close proximity to geopolitically essential oil pipelines. Azerbaijan's ambassador to the U.S., Ellen Suleimanov, warned that Israel's oil supply could be endangered due to these border clashes. The Baku Tbilisi-Ceyhan pipeline provides Israel with 40% of its oil, but also ensures that Russia and Iran cannot monopolize delivery to Europe and Israel from the Caspian region. Now, just in case you're confused, Israel has a huge supply of natural gas, okay? And I found that out firsthand when I talked to a bus driver over there. He said they've got at least 20 years worth of natural gas to run everything over there, but they still need oil, and they get it elsewhere. Now, they maybe discovering new oil reserves as well. But I wanted to throw that in case that's confusing, that Israel still needs some oil of its own. So moving back to the article, Azerbaijan, already a top competitor to Russia and Iran in supplying European energy needs, is about to bypass Armenia and Russia to become a significant supplier of gas to southern Europe via the Southern Gas Corridor, which is scheduled to be fully operational by year end. The diversification of Europe's LNG sources undermines Russian and Iranian political power, which is premised on the threat of leaving Europe out in the cold. Their positions were already precarious when the U.S. ended all oil trade waivers for the Islamic Republic last year. It only just lifted waivers on Russia's construction of the Nord Stream 2 pipeline. Circumventing U.S. sanctions is a matter of survival for these regimes. Iran, in particular, has faced economic devastation due to Washington's maximum pressure campaign. Tehran, already more dependent on Beijing as a result of a recently concluded 25-year-old trade deal, has essentially rented out the oil fields in Awats to China. So, you know, you see the things building around the world in different locations, and that's what I am spending time over the next few podcasts dealing with. I'm going to try to get through this last article. Defying Geography, the Israel-Azerbaijan Partnership. Emil Avidelani, August 31st, 2020, Bessa Center. Recent fighting between Armenia and Azerbaijan exposed Israel as a significant player in the region. Though far apart geographically, Baku and Jerusalem pursue strategic relations. The dilemma is how this should be done in a region where Russian, Iranian, and Turkish interests predominate, as none of these countries desires another competitor. Jerusalem is confronted with a dilemma in the Armenia-Azerbaijan conflict over Nagorno-Karabakh, which is officially within Azerbaijan's borders. Israel is not a direct participant, but it enjoys close relationships with both combatants. For instance, Armenia recently sent its first ambassador to Israel. Jerusalem has stayed completely out of the evolving conflict so far, which is the logical approach. One of the latest statements from Israel's foreign ministry about the recent violence is a concern, expression of concern and a hope for a swift ceasefire. Though small and far from the conflict area, Israel nevertheless has vital strategic interests in the South Caucasus. Azerbaijan stands out as its relation with Israel dwarfs the latter's relations with Armenia. Israel and Azerbaijan established diplomatic relations in April 1992. The relationship is predicated on a number of geostrategic factors. The first is Azerbaijan's loss of political control over Nagorno-Karabakh and growing need to correct the situation via an expansive military program, which has caused it to become a major importer of Israeli defense technologies. Israeli defense companies have trained Azerbaijani special forces and bodyguards, built security systems for the Baku airport, and upgraded Soviet-era military equipment or tanks. The scale of the transactions between the two is immense, but business alone is insufficient grounds for a long-term geopolitical relationship. Azerbaijan and Israel share other fundamental interests, of which the Iran issue is arguably the most crucial. Iran, located to Azerbaijan's south, is Israel's arch-nemesis, while Baku and Tehran have mixed relations. Moreover, from Jerusalem's perspective, Azerbaijan's geographic position on Iran's border makes it an ideal site for the gathering of strategic intelligence. Media sources claim that Israel helped Baku build electronic gathering stations along the Azerbaijani border with Iran in the 90s. The close relation between Israel and Azerbaijan also fit into the larger perspective the U.S. has for the region. In the early 90s, Washington encouraged a triangular relationship to Turkey, Azerbaijan, and Israel. I'm running out of time. I think I've got enough time to finish. Georgia was added later, though the Russian invasion of Georgia in 2008 shattered Tbilisi's prospects, as did the crisis in Israeli-Turkish relations. Despite that setback, the geopolitical model has worked. Azerbaijan and Israel continue to regard their geopolitical interests as vital for regional security. Baku supplies up to 40% of Israel's oil needs. There are also weaknesses to their bilateral relations. Azerbaijan experiences geopolitical pressure from Russia and Iran, and the cold-to-hot war with Armenia is a prevalent problem. So we're going to look more next week at this relationship. Why did Israel choose Azerbaijan, and do clashes between Armenia and Azerbaijan matter to Israel? And all of this stuff, of course, relating to black gold, which matters. God bless you. I'm out of time. I hope you join me next week.